The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Before we start, there are a couple things. First of all, I was sitting, pondering the message this morning at the beginning of the service, and my friend, my accountant, was sitting behind me as he usually does with his wife. And I hear her whisper over to him, "Boy, if we knew that Tim was speaking, we could have gone somewhere else." So anyway, I hope that's not how you feel. One more thing. I appreciate you bearing with me over the last year. As you know, Judy and I are preparing to go into full-time Christian ministry in the next year or so, and we're looking forward to that. And one of the things that I have been told is that you need to find your niche in speaking. Not everybody is a John MacArthur. Not everybody is a Chuck Swindoll. Not everybody is an Ed Dobson. You need to find your niche. So I'm trying to find my niche here. And one of the things that I do know after speaking the last time, and I got this unanimously from the people that I send my messages to, my dad and some other men, and my wife is one of my critics and some other people, and they said, "You know, you got to quit reading. You got to quit reading your messages." So that's one of the things I'm not going to do today, is I'm not going to read. I'm just going to try and be myself and to share the word with you. So you guys are helping me, okay? Just think of it. If it gets arduous sitting there, just think, we are helping Tim learn how to preach. How's that? So thank you very much for that. Bear with me. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for these songs that we sung. How great you are, and how great is your sufficient and authoritative word that is inspired. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your care for us. And I pray this morning as we study your word that you would be glorified and that we may take what we learn and apply it in our lives. In your precious name, amen. As Dale read, the NIV of James 1, 19 through 27, it was pretty clear. Matter of fact, I should have preached from the NIV. In this passage, it was very clear. Anyway, a pastor and his wife, after launching a large church plant in 1999, found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Life in the church had become so small, and she says, "It had worked for me for a long time, then it stopped working." They started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, discovering the Bible as a human product, as he puts it, rather than the product of divine fiat. "The Bible is still the center for us," he says, "but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than to conquer it." She goes on and says, "I grew up thinking that we figured out the Bible, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means, and yet I feel like life is big again, like life used to be black and white, and now it's in color." My friends, it is still in black and white. The Bible is the divine inspired word of God. It is not divine, or it is not human product. God used humans to write the word of God, but it is not a result of those humans. It is a result of God inspiring, as 1 Peter says, moving those men to write the very words. So friends, the Bible is black and white. Today we want to look at living the Word, living God's Word. And as a believer in Christ, there are certain things that we know. We know that we should love God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." We know that we're supposed to learn about God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man and the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then, in this verse, I kill this verse at home. My kids are probably sick of this verse. We need to live for God. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we know these things. We know we're supposed to love God. We know we're supposed to learn about God. We know we're supposed to live for God. Even though we are good at knowing these things, my question is, are we doing them? Okay? And today, that's my challenge. It is imperative that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, live the principles of God's Word. You have directions. You might even know the directions. You might even hold the directions. But are you using the directions? The Bible is not a periodical. It is not a newspaper that we read an article. We might read the classifieds and go look at something and we can throw the rest away. The Bible is a manual. It is our guide for living. The male gender has been blamed a lot of times with not following directions. We get a new tool and we try and put this together. I know I do anyway. Maybe I'm the only one. I try to put the tool together without the directions. Or we're going to a wedding or a funeral and we print out directions and I tell my wife I don't need the directions because I can get there. And somehow we get there. But it takes us a long time and it causes a lot of frustration. Sometimes we get lost on the way and we're not really effective getting to that destination. So Christians have the same problem, don't we? We have the manual sitting right in front of us, don't we? We have the manual. We read some of the directions sometimes and we might even do some of the directions, but we don't look at it comprehensively. We don't look at the whole thing. And we don't follow it necessarily the way we should. And that results in us getting lost sometimes. Not losing our salvation, but getting lost in our way. Getting frustrated, wasting time, being ineffective for the kingdom of God. Today we want to take a look at how a believer in Jesus Christ can have the most effectiveness in the world, regardless of what they do, whether you're a janitor or a preacher or an elder or an accountant, or a CEO. It doesn't matter. Today we want to look at principles for the believer. There is only one solution to living the principles of God's Word. And that solution is living God's Word. Believers are charged with living the Christian life objectively. We live our lives using the principles of God's Word. We don't live according to what we want. At least we shouldn't. We live according to what God wants. God's desires. What He has laid out in Scripture. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of our heart, of your heart." This is not just because you're commanded to or because you're desirous to do this. Actually, this is because a believer must understand the seriousness and the responsibility we have to live our lives for Christ and to impact the world around us. A Christian who is fruitful will live his life according to the principles of God's Word. Just a little background on the book of James. I love the book of James. James is my favorite book. There are a lot of books we can point to and we can be hoity-toity, well, Romans, you know, and theology. But James is practical. I'm a bottom-line guy. Those of you who know me, I want to know the bottom line. If it's going to cost me money, don't tell me all the little stuff. Just tell me how much it's going to cost. If I got to fix the car, tell me if I need a tire, a transmission, or a motor. Don't go through all the bolts. I just want to know the bottom line. That's why I like James. James is a bottom line book. He's to the point. It's a practical book, and it's a general epistle. The Pauline epistles, the books written by Paul, typically have a lot of theology. The first part of the book, like in Romans, the first 11, part of the 12 chapters, are all theology. And it's all, you know, you read all this stuff. And then at the end of the book, he applies that theology. This book is practical. He gives little tests of how we should live our Christian life. Now, James was written, and there's controversy about this, but it is pretty well known that it was the half-brother of Jesus. And this half-brother of Jesus, it is interesting to note also, came to know the Lord most likely after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? It would seem like all his half-brothers and sisters that walked around and played and did marbles and played video games and whatever together, that somehow that all of them would have come to know the Lord. That it appears not to be the case with James. James lived with Jesus. He saw his ministry. He saw Jesus die. But it appears that he did not come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord until after Jesus' resurrection. Interesting, isn't it? Another thing about James, it was written to Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad. Now, I want to make a note about that real quickly. I'm going to be talking in some black and white issues, commands that this passage said. And it's interesting, we take it today, we live a pretty good life. Even those of us who might have financial problems or whatever, we live a good life. When we talk about suffering, we might suffer because we can't buy, you know, pizza Saturday night. Or, you know, we have to only put half a tank of gas in versus a full tank. They were suffering. They were under persecution by Herod Agrippa I, the first. And they were persecuted and they were actually dispersed. They had to leave their land. So keep that in mind as we talk about all these black and white issues today. Secondly, is it's interesting that James is written to the Jewish Christians that are scattered abroad. First Peter, right next to it, is written to the Gentile Christians that are scattered abroad. So it's interesting to see that James wrote to the Jews and Peter wrote to the Gentiles. Also, as I said before, James is a practical book with tests. And there are many tests. There are 13 tests to be exact here in James. And we're going to look at the third. And this is the test of response to the Word of God. And the question that's going to be resounding through this little talk is going to be, are we living according to the principles of God's Word? There are three parts to this passage that I want to talk about. First of all, how we take in the Word, how we receive the Word. The second part is how we take on the Word or do the Word. And the third part is how we take out the Word and share the Word. So take in the Word, take on the Word, and take out the Word. We see, first of all, in verses 19 through 21, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." That first sentence there, "This you know, my beloved brethren," James starts with a statement. That statement is another way of saying, know this. It's not necessarily that you know it, but know it. Learn it. In today's slang, he is saying, pay attention or learn this. The NIV, as Dale read, says, take note of this. He wants the people to take note and stop and listen. How many of you have taken driver's ed in the last year and a half? Oh, just a couple of you? Okay. Don't they say in driver's ed, stop, look, and listen? Do they still say that? They said that years ago for me. I don't know. Maybe I was the only one, but it was a cardinal rule, stop, look, and listen. That's what James is saying. Matter of fact, they probably wrote the driver's ed book from that. Okay? So stop, look, and listen. Take note and listen. So it's interesting. He says another thing also. He says, my beloved brethren. Just so you know, that includes the cistern too. I mean the sisters. It includes everybody. Okay? It is an all-encompassing statement. So it's the brethren and the cistern. Now, going on to the second sentence there, it says, but everyone must be. Once again, he starts that second sentence with an all-encompassing word, everyone. So he's talking, the first sentence, he encompassed all believers. The second sentence, he does the same thing. And this means everyone, as I said, and it's every believer. Okay, and then he goes with an imperative, must be. That's not subjective, friends. That's not if you wanna. It's not if you're gonna. It is must be. You will. It is an imperative statement. It's a command. And we must understand this doesn't mean sometimes. It doesn't mean the second hour of the fourth day of the third week of the tenth month. It means always. We must be. This is objective truth. It's not subjectively saying what we feel or what we want. We must abide by this. This is based objectively on what God wants and what God desires for us. So there are three things in this passage we need to look, and there's actually five, but I'm going to break them down here, so I hope you can keep your outline. I'm kind of a bottom liner, like I said, so I'll try and make the outline real clear. So there are three B's, first of all. Three B's. First of all, we must be quick to hear. I have a problem with that, by the way. We must be open and receptive to what God has to say to us. Human beings still wrestle with the flesh. We still wrestle with the flesh, and the flesh wants to be in charge, right? Even though we have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ who atoned our sins, we still have that flesh. And until we reach heaven, we are not glorified, so we are not perfect. And so that old nature has not been totally eradicated yet. So we still wrestle with the flesh. And one of the things the flesh doesn't like to do, it doesn't like to listen, does it? We must be attentive and listen. Be quick to hear. And then he goes on, the second B is be slow to speak. We can't speak and listen at the same time. My dad, I tell you, this was the big thing. But dad. He said, be quiet. He said, the Lord created you with one hole to speak and two holes to listen. Now listen, okay? Listen. Some of us need more exhortation in that area than others, but it is good for all of us to hear. And then the third thing is slow to anger. And it's interesting, in studying anger, why did he use anger and he didn't use lying? Anger, I think, symbolizes something that is very deep within our hearts, and it's sin. Anger, if you think about anger and how anger wrecks relationships, it disconnects people from each other, does it not? And that happens with God. When we have anger in our heart, it disconnects our relationship with God. Going on in that passage, it says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's a big contrast there, is there not? There's the anger of man and the righteousness of God. Did a little word study. That's another thing I'm looking forward to, is studying Greek, because it takes me like six times longer than like Nathan or Todd to study a word, because I have to have all these books and whatever. But I did a word study. Anger, the word anger in the Greek is orge, and it means violent passion, ire, anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. And then the righteousness part, it's a word that I can't even say, okay? It starts with a D, and it talks about equity of character or action, being equitable. And it's talking specifically about Christians and their justification, being righteous. There's a huge difference, isn't there? There's a big contrast between anger and righteousness. A believer is not able to receive God's word when we are angry, because there is sin in our heart. I'm reminded of the verse in Psalm 66:18 that says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does that mean? Well, I think there is a disconnect in our relationship when we harbor sin in our hearts. So we see there are three B's, first of all, as far as being able to receive the word. First of all, we must be slow to hear and quick to speak, right? Quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. And then going on in verse 21, it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So we have three B's, and now we're going to have two putting asides, okay? And you can write it that way, two putting asides, two PAs, whatever. So we have two putting asides. First of all, the words putting aside in the Greek talk about taking something off, putting it away. I know I'm a working man. When I'm a working man, I should rephrase that. In the winters, I don't work much. We just started back to work. I come home stinky and dirty, grimy, you know, full of dust and paint smell. And matter of fact, if I'm spraying lacquer, I need to brush my teeth because my breath actually smells like that paint, even wearing a mask. So grimy. And I need to put that aside, to take it off, to clean my teeth. And so we come home, we take off our clothes, put them in the laundry room, take a shower. And that's what that this actually means, to put aside, to take it off, put it away. And where it almost has a feeling of being repulsed. And then it says something, it says all filthiness, putting aside all filthiness. It doesn't say putting aside some filthiness or putting aside the filthiness that I want to put aside, which if it were up to me, it probably wouldn't be a whole lot in my life that I'd like to put aside. But it says putting aside all filthiness. Filthiness here, as the NIV said it so well, speaks of moral vices. And moral vices can be anything. It's not just philandering. It's actually our thought lives. It's how we are behind closed doors when nobody sees us. It's what's in our heart. It's putting all that aside. Putting the agenda of the flesh aside, taking it off. We are to live pure lives. We are to live separate lives, not like the world. We are not of the world. We are in the world. Nathan last week spoke on Romans 12:2, and Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we must put aside all filthiness. And then we must put aside all that remains of wickedness. Now, this is not going to be real theological, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think it's correct. James is kind of giving us a second chance here. Because in the first part of the passage, he says, be slow to anger, right? And that anger speaks of the iniquity and the wickedness of our heart that we are supposed to put away, right, and disconnect. Well, he's giving us a second chance here. He's saying, put aside all what? All that remains of wickedness. So he's giving a second chance. So if you ain't got rid of it with being slow to anger, get rid of it now. Get rid of all the wickedness, all the remaining wickedness inside of you. And then he says, so let's recap real quick. Three B's, two putting asides, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And then in humility, receive the word implanted. It's interesting. He didn't say, do those five things and then receive the word, did he? He said, in humility. It's interesting that those five pieces will cause us to be humble if we do them. We will become humble in humility. We must realize who we are. He is the creator. We are what? We're the creator, or created, excuse me. I practiced that so many times and I messed it up. He is the creator. We are the created. He is our heavenly Father, not our daddy. He is our heavenly Father. We are His children. He is worthy of our respect. He is worthy of our fear. He is worthy of our love. And we must live lives that please Him. So in humility, we must receive the Word implanted. Many of us see ourselves as more powerful than we are, don't we? Don't we? It seems like, you know, in America, the power struggle is always money. Money, money, money. In other cultures, it's about patriarchy or whatever. But the humans, we think of ourselves as more powerful than we are, and we won't. We aren't. Many of us see all the Bible junk, you know, that we hear, and I say junk with quotation marks, as optional. This is not optional, folks. This is God's Word. We must live by God's Word. We must be humble, realizing the Creator who created us, saved us, and He could have killed us. He could have damned us to hell. This is the only place that you can say that in church, is damned us to hell. He did. And He has saved us. But before we were saved, we were what? We were condemned. And He saved us. He created us. He saved us. So is it too much to ask to live by His rules? I don't think so. We must follow His Word, and we must abide by His Word. So in humility, receive the Word implanted. Why? And then you see it. It said, it is able to save your souls. This is why we should receive or take in God's Word. God and His Word are the only things that can give us salvation. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Okay? So it is through hearing the Word of God that we are saved. God's Word brings salvation. Somehow we think that praying in prayer gives us fire insurance, you know, where we, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, forgive me. I want to be a Christian. And somehow we think that's it. But it is not. It is actually receiving the Word of God. We must be productive Christians producing fruit. Now I ask you, are you receiving the Word of God? Going on, the second point is take on the Word or do the Word. So we talked about taking in the Word, how we are to receive the Word. Secondly is take on the Word. And this is verses 22 through 25 there in your insert. You can read along. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we have seen, first of all, that we must receive the Word, and then we must do the Word. It is not enough just to hear. Do we sit here? Coming to church is great. We need to come to church. We need to fellowship. We need to worship. We need to learn. But that's not it. We need to do, then, the Word of God. And the word prove there in the Greek means to cause or to come into being. How do we prove that we are doers of the Word? Well, I'm going to give you a secret, a little secret, so bear with me. You prove that you are a doer of the Word by doing the Word. Write that down. You prove that you are a doer of the Word by doing the Word. Okay? Nike has it right. Just do it. But you got to hear it first. So maybe they should have put hear it and do it. But we prove that we are hearers of the Word by doing it. And then it says, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Merely. I looked through that passage and I studied it several times. And matter of fact, I circled the word merely. I didn't just circle the hearers. As you do Bible study, you get your little niche on key words. Not just merely hearers. What does merely suggest? It suggests mediocrity, don't you say? I am just a mere painter, okay? Or I am just a mere garbage collector. It suggests mediocrity, doesn't it? And in this passage it says not merely, not just hearers, okay? And then it says who delude themselves. What does delude mean? It talks about deceitfulness, deceiving ourselves. So not merely mediocre hearers who deceive ourselves. The illustration in verses 23 through 24 is important because he takes two verses to explain it. We've gone through four verses and we've spent 25 minutes. There has been a lot to say in these four verses. And he has just punched hard, hasn't he? And James come through. Well, he takes two verses to explain what a hearer and a doer. And it's all illustration here. So let's delve into it and let's see what it says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. That's scary, isn't it? For me, it's scary. I look in the mirror and I say, wow, what a sight for sore eyes. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The hearer is like someone that looks in a mirror, goes away and forgot what he saw, and comes back to check on the zit or stray hair. Well, I don't like that illustration, and I was not comfortable with that. I studied that a little more, and this is what I found. The illustration, we have to remember, when we study the Word of God, we've got to look at the authorial intent and also the context of the culture at that time. Doesn't mean that it's not relevant, but there's a little more to that piece. And John MacArthur in his study Bible says this, first century mirrors were not glass, but metallic, made of bronze, silver, or for the wealthy, gold. The metals were beaten flat and polished to a high gloss, and the image they reflected was adequate but not perfect. And how where the cross-reference there is 1 Corinthians 13:12, which says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. So we have a myriad of mirrors, right? Any of you that have girls in your house, you probably have 16 mirrors at least, right? And they show a pretty good reflection of who you are, right? I don't like that good reflection because anyway, I won't go there, for me. But in olden times, in the first century, they didn't have glass and they didn't have that, whatever, that silver backing stuff. They just had metals and they would polish those metals to look. And it's kind of like when you go to a carnival and they have all those funky mirrors, you know, that makes you look fat and skinny and wide. And you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of how you would see yourself in those mirrors. So you saw a picture, but you didn't see a perfect picture of who you are. Another commentator said this, the best mirrors were of Corinthian bronze, but no mirrors of that period produced the accurate images available today. Those with enough resources to own mirrors use them when fixing their hair. If James alludes to such people, he portrays the forgetful hearer as stupid. More likely, take note, he refers to many people who had no mirrors and saw themselves rarely, who might more naturally forget their own appearance. In this case, the reference is to the ease with which one loses the memory of the word if one does not work hard to put it into practice. So what this is saying, you know, if we look in a mirror, like I looked in a mirror this morning and I saw, I kind of remember what I look like, right? I've got two teeth missing here, and I don't have a mustache, and I've got a flat nose, and I've got thick eyebrows. So I remember what I look like, right? And a lot of us look at ourselves in mirrors repeatedly. So that illustration really didn't seem to make sense to me. But it did make sense once I read this, because in the first century, a lot of people didn't have mirrors. And so they might go once a week or twice a month to the market, and they might see themselves in a mirror at the storefront. And what James is trying to say here is how they'd forget what they look like. And that's what he's talking about here, that we hear something, but if we don't practice it, we will not do it, and we will not become that. And so, anyway, going on, basically what he is trying to explain is how important it is that we practice what we learn, okay? School does that all the time, right? In school, they have all these worksheets and practice sheets. The teacher doesn't just speak and then send people home and it's good to go. You have to practice and work at it and do it. And that's what James is talking about. And then going on in verse 25, it says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Verse 25 then contrasts, doesn't it? We talked about a mere hearer, and now we're talking about a doer. First of all, he looks intently at the perfect law. When you're looking intently at something, like when you buy a car, and your wife has given you the okay, you know, yeah, it's okay, I think we can afford it, let's do it. Then you start looking intently at that car, don't you, for all the scratches, and maybe see how the tires are, and then you listen intently to see if there are any noises, right, if it's a used car. So it looks intently at the perfect law. What is the perfect law? In the New Testament and the Old Testament, the perfect law is God's Word. It's always God's Word. The perfect law is God's Word. And then it talks about the law of liberty. God's law, the perfect law, frees us from sin. Law and liberty are not contradictory in terms, okay? In this day and age of culture, we hear of the libertarians that want everybody to do whatever they want. But we must understand that our freedom, if we do whatever we want, we infringe on other people's freedom, right? So there has to be a give and a take, and the law of God frees us from the bondage of sin. As believers, we are free in Christ, and this freedom is brought about by doing His will. Then going on, "Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." This is the promise. Forgetful hearer, mere hearer, forgetful hearer. You see what it's talking about? We can hear, but then we need to act on that. And it talks about the doer. The doer is effective, effectual. And what will happen? We will be blessed in what we do. Why? Because we are living according to the principles of God's Word, and we are abiding by it. So we've seen so far, we must be receivers and take in the Word, right? We must be doers and take on the Word. Now, we must share the Word, and we must take out the Word in verses 26 through 27. This, my friends, is the Great Commission. This is discipleship. This is the Christian life. Okay? In verses 26 through 27, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Three things in these two verses. First of all, we must have a bridled tongue. Secondly, we must visit the widows and orphans. Can I just put a little parenthesis here? I have heard this verse in the last year and a half about 60,000 times from my wife. Now, we had looked into adopting a child, and this was her proof text for that, is widows and orphans. And it's a good proof text, but and we may adopt, we don't know yet. But anyway, I think there's just a little deeper meaning there, and we'll go into that. But I wish my wife were here, because I wanted to say that to her. And it's easier in this form, because then, you know, it's more impersonal, and I don't get in trouble as quickly. At least I can wait till I get home to get in trouble. Anyway, visit widows and orphans and then remain unstained from the world. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now this once again goes back to verse 19 where it says, we are quick to hear, slow to speak. It does not, I want to be real clear, this does not necessarily mean those who are gabbers, okay? It doesn't mean that you have to quit talking or anything like that. It is talking about the content of your speech. Excuse me. The content of our speech. I must confess I have a hard time with this, and I have had. And the Lord has given me victory over that. But it is fun to joke, isn't it? We all like to joke and have a good time, but we got to be careful in what we joke about, that it's not demeaning, and that those words are not careless. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at me also. I believe that this is a tough one for us as believers, having correct judgment. But we must understand that our speech should be something that is edifying to each other, building other people up, not demeaning. And that's why there are so many verses that speak about slander and gossip, how we talk. There are two key verses, and there are many verses, but there are two that I'd like to quote for you. First of all is Matthew 12:36. It says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. It's Matthew 12:36. It's quite sobering, isn't it? That we will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word. That's a lot of words, isn't it? Sobering. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. And he doesn't stop there. He says, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Friends, we have been given extended grace. We have been given salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have we not? We have been given the ultimate gift, and we have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it too much for us to understand that we have to live lives of grace towards others, because that is being Christ-like? And then he goes on with his admonition, and he said, but deceives his own heart. It matters how we live. It matters how we talk. Christianity has no fire insurance clauses. It is not just a one-step process. We talked about sanctification a while back, that living our lives in constant obedience to the Word of God is important. And then he says, this man's religion is worthless. That's scary. That is real scary. The person who does not live and speak what he says he is not. Does that make sense? The person who does not live and speak what he says he is not. People will know your view of God by the way you live. Okay? If it doesn't quack and if it doesn't waddle, I got this out of a commentary by the way too. And if it doesn't have feathers and if it doesn't go south in the winter, you know what? It probably isn't a duck, okay? Same thing with a believer. If a believer is not living according to the principles of God's Word, it may be because they do not understand God's Word, and I don't know, and I don't want to question, but we must be careful in understanding that a true believer will live according to the principles of God's Word. We hear all the time about judge not, lest you be judged. I don't want to be judged. Or he that is without sin, cast the first stone. But we don't need to judge. We don't need to cast the first stone. We can see through people's actions, right? How they live and who they are and what they do. Actions speak louder than words. And how we live and how we do our lives is very important. Going on, sobering, isn't it? I feel it's kind of heavy in here. And I tell you, it's been a difficult few days in studying this passage, because this here has been convicting for me. Going on to James here in this passage, verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Now, I want to clarify, this is not the only thing we have to do, is, you know, be good to the widows and orphans and remain unstained. But it's an all-encompassing statement, okay? And this pretty much encompasses the Christian life. First of all, talking about the visiting the widows and orphans in their distress. This is a big picture. Big picture of compassion. We as Christians should live lives of compassion. Okay? We need to help those right here at Maranatha Bible Church that need our help. We need to help those right here at Maranatha Bible Church that can't give back to us tangibly. We need to help those here who need a helping hand. That's what the body of Christ is about. That's what Christ did for us. He extended the ultimate compassion to us by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and rise again so that we could have eternal life in Him. We in no way will be ever able to repay for that, will we? At least I can. And this shows that we need to be more Christ-like. And then it says, to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is easy to say, isn't it? We live in the world and there are so many influences in the world. It's difficult. And what to say no to and what to say yes to, it's difficult. Friends, I have a hard time with this. And a lot of times we hear, you know, this phrase used about people that are being good. But really, I hate to say this, but it's true. None of us are good. None of us. We are covered with the blood of Christ, but we are not good in ourselves. Only through Christ have we been made whole. This is speaking of being a good testimony, keeping oneself unstained from the world, showing the world we are different. Friends, we have to live this way. Living according to the principles of God's Word is not going to mean necessarily that we are going to be totally relevant to the world. Ooh, that's a bad statement, and I'll probably get some flack for that. But it does not mean that we are going to always be relevant to the world. Because there are some sinful things in this world that we have no business participating in. And we have to be very, very careful as to what we do and how relevant we are. This church is a respite from the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm reminded of the cashew. Now, you don't know what the cashew is. The cashew, as you hear, is a nut, right? But that nut has a fruit that is attached to it. And in this day and age, what I dropped at the beginning was a packet. And this packet is Shout Portable Wipes. I keep one in my Bible because I am a klutz. And a lot of times I will spill coffee and grease or whatever down my shirt. And so this takes out stains. And we have been blessed in this day and age to have stuff that takes out stains. But there is one fruit that I know of. It's a Brazilian fruit, the cashew fruit. No matter what you do, you are not able to take that stain out. Because what that fruit does, it alters the pigments and the dyes in the fabric. So you can use bleach, you can use whatever, it will not take out a stain. It is there forever. And that is what he's talking about here, that type of stain. So we can't take away the stain, but we've got to make sure we don't get the stain on us and to remain unstained from the world. Friends, we have a conscious choice to make, okay? And the conscious choice is this. We cannot live a little Jesus and a little of the world. It's got to be all of God in His Word. So I ask you today, are you living the principles of God's Word? Are you truly hearing? Are you truly doing? Are you truly sharing God's Word? As we see, we must take in the Word. We must take on the Word, do the Word, and we must take out the Word. I'm reminded of a song, and with this I'll close. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.